Heavenly Father, we come together as your people to worship you this morning. We thank you for that privilege, and we do bring you praise and glory and honor. Father, as we come, we also seek to hear your voice speaking to us through your word. We ask that you would do that now in a way that touches our lives in very real ways. Lord, shape us, mold us as your people, that we might serve you faithfully in all we do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last spring, attempting to plan ahead, Susan Mano tried but was unable to schedule a parish trip to Lancaster County to see the sight and sound production of Jesus because all the shows were sold out already. On November 26, just a couple weeks ago, Susan sent out an excited email message which began, "Jesus is returning." And she included a list of dates with tickets still available to see the second run of the show. I couldn't help take note of the email reply sent by the Smithies from Florida saying, "Any date but March 16th is okay for us." Well, especially in the context of our Advent season. I'm glad that Susan is excited about Jesus returning and that she wants to share that news with others, but I don't know about this idea of getting tickets. And I'm a little concerned that some may want to try to arrange the timing of the second coming of Christ to suit their personal calendar. I mean, if Jesus wants to return on March 16th, I don't think it's our place to quibble about the date. For those of you that aren't picking up on it, by way of reminder, the word Advent means coming. The church season of Advent being a time when we prepare for the celebration of Jesus' first coming at Christmas, even as we anticipate his second coming at the end of the age. As we heard last Sunday, we hear again today the double announcement regarding the coming of the promised Messiah. Each of our lessons prepare us for the coming of the Lord so that we can be ready to recognize and receive him when he comes. The first lesson from the book of the prophet Malachi touches on both the first and second comings of Jesus, including the mention of a messenger sent ahead of time to pave the way. The second lesson from the Gospel of Luke hones in on the ministry of John the Baptist as the messenger sent to make ready the way of the Lord. Together, they carry a strong admonition for all of us to get ready for the coming of the Lord. Beginning with Malachi, we clearly hear the promise God makes. In verse 1, we hear God speaking, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." The context of when this message was spoken was probably in about the 5th century BC, after the return of the people from exile in Babylon. The temple had been rebuilt, but the people had not been rebuilt to live as God intended. There were struggles related to famine and drought, but that was just part of the story. There were also struggles related to the recalcitrant sin of the people, indulging in sorcery, adultery, lying, and actively oppressing vulnerable people, just to mention a few. The tone of what we hear today is set in the last verse of the previous chapter. Chapter 2, verse 17, we read, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, 'How have we wearied him?' In that you say, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.' Or, 'Where is the God of justice?'" To those people, the promise is given regarding the coming of the Lord into their midst. that promise being fulfilled in Jesus' first coming as described by the Apostle John. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. I can't help but pause and consider this prospect of having wearied the Lord. The way they lived and the way they talked about what was good and what was evil had everything turned upside down and inside out. I shudder at the similarities with our own time. And I have to ask myself how I have done the same kinds of things. Going along day by day with that attitude, God may tell me how to live, but I don't care, I'm just going to do it my own way. Ignoring the impact my quote-unquote personal attitudes and actions have on dragging others along with me in the process. I ask, have I wearied the Lord? That can be an uncomfortable and difficult question to ask myself. It can be like turning on the light in a closet that has not been cleaned out in a long time. When I see what's there, the temptation is to simply turn off the light, shut the door, and go on with life, ignoring what I saw. Another response is to sit there staring into the closet and beating up on myself for not dealing with the clutter, which can make me feel horrible about myself, but doesn't really change anything, does it? The thought that I have wearied the Lord brings me to that place of me being weary, overwhelmed, burdened by my own recalcitrance because I recognize I can't fix it. I may want to be different, but there's another part of me that really doesn't want to change, which makes me realize there is something deeper that needs to be addressed. All of that gives me even more reason to rejoice that Jesus came into the world knowing that he came to be the Savior of the world. The promise spoken through Malachi was spoken to people needing to be saved. And folks, we are all members of that club. What amazing grace God has shown to us as sinners. Even with all our efforts to shut him out of our lives, he has taken action to come to us. As the Apostle Paul explained, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What amazing love. What amazing mercy. What amazing grace. What an amazing God. Well, as we continue in Malachi, we hear the Lord describing divine discernment, typically associated with the second coming of the Messiah. Verse 2, we read, "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." Using imagery of purifying gold or silver and washing laundry, it's made clear that there is no one who will be able to stand before the Lord as already perfect. The impurities, the stains, the stench of human sin is unmistakable when standing before the Lord. We might be able to fool ourselves. We might be able to disguise it before other people. But as the perfect judge, the Lord sees our need with perfect clarity. With that clarity, the Lord also knows what work needs to be done to address the problem. We cannot purify ourselves, but he can. We cannot cleanse ourselves, but he can. He can, and the promise is that he will. Which leads to the description of the work that will be accomplished by the Lord. In verse 3, we read, "He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness." What that describes is the effective and thorough removal of every impurity and stain of sin. As we heard throughout our fall series, Jesus has dealt with that through the atoning sacrifice of offering himself on the cross for us. Through faith in him, we are saved, we are cleansed, we are redeemed, we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. In Christ, we are a new creation. As much as that is true now, the fullness is yet to come. Given the work Jesus has accomplished with his first coming and what remains to be fully realized at his second coming, we find ourselves in that already but not yet situation between the two comings of the Lord. Already we have been saved and our sin forgiven and therefore reconciled with God. But not yet are we completely transformed into people living sinless lives. The expectation of the Lord's coming again draws our hope in him to anticipate that future day when our faith will be sight. We find assurance in what the Apostle John wrote, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him." All of this sets us on a trajectory of responding to the Lord's first coming, even as we still anticipate his coming again at the end of the age. Verse 4 of Malachi, we read, "Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years." Because we are his redeemed children, we seek to live in accordance with our new identity in Christ. Our offering includes, but is so much more than what we put in the brass plate passed around on Sunday mornings. We present our entire selves a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. To make such an offering begins with our repentance as we turn from our self-absorbed disobedience and rebellion in order to turn to God. Repentance is one of those words we know and yet don't know. By definition, it really is not all that difficult. The Greek word metanoia simply means to change one's mind. In the context of being repentant before God, it includes the feeling of remorse and regret, which prompts the change of mind accompanied by the change in behavior. It's what the old prayer book called amendment of life. Simply put, repentance is doing a 180-degree turn. Rather than turn away from the Lord in defiance, we are turned toward him in faith. That call to repentance is made clear by both lessons. In our second lesson, Luke described with fairly specific precision the time and place fulfillment of the Lord's promise spoken through Malachi, regarding both the preparatory messenger as well as the coming of the Lord himself. John the Baptist was the messenger preparing the way for Jesus, the Messiah. The consistent thread of preparation involving, as John the Baptist proclaimed, repentance for the forgiveness of sins. See, getting ready for the Lord involves getting honest with the Lord, which leads to our confession and repentance, which leads to our forgiveness and reconciliation, which leads to our faithful service, which is pleasing to the Lord. We'll be talking more about that next Sunday. I imagine most of us have already started getting ready for Christmas. Am I right? We see evidence of that around here with the angel tree and the collection of Christmas yams. Following today's service, we're getting ready together as we decorate and fill Christmas cookie bags for the kids at the soup kitchen in Norristown. An offering which I'm sure will be pleasing to them as well as to the Lord. And there will be plenty of other things we do to get ready between now and Christmas. We understand the principle of getting ready for things, don't we? Typically, the more special the occasion, the more energy and effort we put into getting ready. What we know, however, is that whether we are ready or not, the special occasion will come. You see, ultimately, our preparation is for our benefit. Well, for us to get ready for the coming of the Lord by actively engaging in repentance is also for our benefit. Jesus will come again, whether we prepare or not. Except in this case, we don't have a date which we can mark on our calendar. In light of that, it sure seems worthwhile for us to get ready for whenever he comes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the reminder this morning that your long-standing promise of the coming Messiah has been fulfilled in the coming of your Son, Jesus, to be our Savior. Father, there is another part of that promise, that he will come again at the end of the age. We don't know when that will be. It could be March 16th. Father, it's not up to us to know when, but you call us to be ready. May we turn our hearts and our minds and our entire lives toward you with repentance and faith so that we might see the fullness of all the work that you have in shaping us as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.